You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
All right, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in the balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counsel hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, are as counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles a very little thing. Leaven is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers, stretching out their heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He make the judges of earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Father God, we want to thank you at the outset again for this little time we have here together. And we recognize the subject matter today is so tremendous. And therefore, we need you in this very special way. As you take us aside now from everything that might hinder, rebuke the evil one as you cleanse us and sanctify us as a people, whereby you can bless us. I want to thank you for attending each little detail this morning, and this grace because of Christ Jesus, for his sake. Amen. Last week I made the announcement that I was going to speak on the complexity of deity. Well, I'll tell you what, it was kind of like you ever get a piece of steak in your mouth, you couldn't get it chewed and get it down. Well, I'll tell you, the more I chewed on this week, the bigger it got. So I doubt if we'll get through with it, but we're going to start this morning. I think perhaps Paul summarized it best in 1 Timothy when he said, without controversy, great is the sacred secret of God. God manifest in the flesh. Or as he put it in the Colossian letter, we must acknowledge the sacred secret of God, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as I said, our subject matter today is bigger than the both of us. It has to do with God. And as I say, that's bigger than both of us. In the reading of our text, in Isaiah 43, in verse 18, to whom would you liken God? Isaiah 40, 18, I'm sorry. To whom would you liken God? In verse 25, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? This is the problem. We have nothing to compare God with. The imaginations and the concoction of men as to what is God is idolatry. The only place that we have any inkling as to who He is in that book. I'm sure that all of us, one time or other, have tried to imagine what God is like. And you maybe form some little visionary thing, but that's idolatry. That's why the ancient pagans used to build great statues and so-called gods, you understand. It was their imagination. Great painters have tried to paint pictures. But there is no way to know God or to understand or to see Him except in His Word. And this is the subject we've taken today. And no wonder it's, when I use the term, the complexity of deity. And as I say, Paul pretty well summarized it, I think, in those two passages I quoted. 1 Timothy 3:16, when he said, without controversy. And there is controversy. I found out yesterday on the program, I tell you that trying to discuss things like this on the radio is like trying to put a, I don't know what, in a hole of some kind. It's impossible. But anyhow, that's what we've taken today to look at, to see if we cannot see God in the true sense. As He said to the woman of Samaria, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our Lord, just before His crucifixion, in the 14th chapter of John, talking to Philip, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And Philip said, what is the way? And our Lord said to Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know the way? He said, show me the Father. He said, he that has seen the Father, has seen Me, has seen the Father. In John 10:34, I believe it is. 10:30. I and the Father are one. In the Old Testament, you find in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This has to do with a status. I've mentioned this before here, but a status is what you are. You're a human being. That's a status. A cow, that's a status. But God is a status too. This means that God has certain attributes that distinguish Him from any other creature. And so, there's only one species of human beings. Many different varieties of it, but only one species of humans. There's many different types of dogs. There's only one dog. And so, when you speak about one God, we're not talking about a number, but a quality. Not quantity, but quality. God has certain attributes, such, for instance, He is omnipresent. Now, we cannot imagine any person who could be everywhere at the same time. But He is omnipresent. He's omniscient. That is, there's nothing He does not know. He is immutable. He never changes. Everything changes, but God doesn't. So you see, we're talking about a character that we have nothing to compare it with. So when men try to analyze and concoct God, what they're doing, apart from the Word, is practicing idolatry. And even if a man professes to be an atheist, he might say in a laughing way, the only one that could claim to be an atheist would be God. Because he doesn't know, an atheist doesn't know all the facts. See? No way he can know. Only God knows everything. So God is the only one that could proclaim himself to be an atheist. And of course he couldn't do that either, because he'd be lying, because he knows. So it's amusing when you hear a person say they're atheist. Then you hear those that say, well, they're an agnostic. Well, the Greek word agnostic is just the English word agnostic is a transliteration of the Greek word agnostic, which means an ignoramus. So Robert, don't tell him. That's what he's an ignoramus. But it's better to be that than to concoct something that isn't God. And so that's what we want to look at, the complexities that make up the personality of God. Now, as far as we know, there's been a real revealed plan of God and a real world revealed will. Boy, Lord, you'll have to rebuke the devil or get my mind working faster. I don't know which it is. But in any case, there, as far as we know, there are but three personalities that have all the attributes of God. And we know of them in Scripture as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This much we can be confident about from Scripture. Now, in the makeup of the Godhead, and that word is used twice in Scripture, so it's not blasphemy to use it. The revelation of God is through the Son. For it is written, no man has seen God at any time. The Son, the begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or revealed him. So if we want to see God the Father, the only way we can be revealed is in the Son. Hence he said to Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not seen me? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because it is written, in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no other God other than that one who condescended and came down from the ivory palace of glory and took upon himself the form of a man, entering in first as a little baby, coming through a natural process and yet in a supernatural way. Hence, the gospel concerning God's faithfulness is the gospel of the God-man. God, the very God of the universe. Man, very man. Certainly, as Paul said, without controversy, this is a great mystery, that God is manifest in the flesh. You know, the Christian religion is a very narrow religion. It's a bigot-type religion. The worst in the world. Or I should say the best in the world. But it is very narrow. It leaves no way out. Either we're right or we're wrong. And we lay it all and bank it all on this book right here. And this is why, in the controversy today, and there is a controversy about whether or not this is the book, is the Bible, is the Word of God. The Mohammedans have a book they call the Koran. They claim it to be the Word of God. There are cults in this country who have books that they put on a par with it. Mary Baker Eddy has Science Key. The Seventh-day Adventists have the works of Miss White. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. The Restless has a great book, and all the Hindu things come out of it. There's works of Buddha. There's works of Confucius. All these things proclaim to show the way to God. So we believe that this is the book, and the reason we do is because of it proves itself over and over again. It's the book that gives us life. All the religions of this world end at the grave. Every one of them. Wherever you travel, this world over, are the great religious leaders. Their old bones rot in the grave. But when you come to Jerusalem, you find an empty tomb. See? This is the God we worship, the one God. Now, in order to begin to understand and appreciate Him, we have to go back at the beginning. And if you'll turn with me now for a minute, let's go back to 1 Peter just a minute. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received with the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, at that ancient time, when before the foundation of the world, this was a covenant that was made in the Godhead. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through, notice, the blood of the everlasting covenant. We were not redeemed with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Speaking of Christ, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken in wicked hands, crucified and slain. Notice, the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. When was that? Before the foundation of the world. That takes us back prior to Genesis 1, 2. Turn to Ephesians, verse 4, chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 4. According as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now this word foundation, some of you are aware of this, I've mentioned before, is not the common word for a foundation to lay something down upon, but is the word kata. The way we would pronounce it like that, bole, B-O-L-A, that's the way it sounds, kata bole. Kata means down, and this means to cast down. The throwdown, before the overthrow of the world, that's in verse 2, Genesis 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth not was but became without form and void. A great cataclysm took place there in verse 2. There was a great overthrow of this planet. How many eons of ages we have no way of knowing. So-called 7 days of creation are actually 7 days of recreation or reconstruction. But before the overthrow, we were chosen in Christ. All the counsels of God that were determined that He should be delivered. The covenants that were made in the Godhead that the Son should come down and God would raise Him from the dead. all this was worked out in the hidden counsel of God before any of us ever came into existence, before this world as we know it came into existence. Not this planet. That we learn in other parts of Scripture of a civilization that was on this planet long before man was ever created. A civilization that was destroyed, completely destroyed. And a reconstruction that was a complete new creation took place in 6 days. God rested on the seventh. And on the sixth day, the man Adam was created. We probably won't get there this morning, but I'll just say this in passing because we'll deal with it next Sunday. The man Adam gives us a little bit of an insight as to God, inasmuch as he was made in the image of God. We'll look at him next week. He is not God, but he was made in the image of God. That's important. You and I are a marred part of that. We only reflect in a small way what Adam was. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is called the last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And as the first Adam, which we all bear in some marred form the image of, to those of us who have come to receive Christ, we will bear his image too when we drop this robe of Adam. We'll be like him. These are just some of the things that make it a very complex thing. For instance, now that's all that weight showing as to who God is in many ways. On the other hand, the days of our Lord's flesh, not only did he say, I and the Father are one, I and the Father are equal, but he said, my Father is greater than I. See, he is man too. The humanity of Christ, of course, is always subject to God the Father. The deity of Christ is equal and on par. Hence we read in Philippians chapter 2. Might turn there for just a minute. Can we begin reading at verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, being in the status form of God. That's the idea of that word form, the status of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the status of a servant. In that status, he could say, my Father is greater than I. See, because he did not take upon himself the reputation of the status of God, although he did not feel it was wrong to be equal to God because he is God. Hence you begin to see now the force of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is this secret mystery of God, that God is manifest in the flesh. Or as the book of Romans puts it, born of the seed of David, humanity, declared the Son of God, proven by the resurrection, did. Without controversy, this is a great secret, a mystery. But it is the acknowledgement, Colossians chapter 2 now, and verse 3, it is the acknowledgement of this mystery of God, which is Christ. Because it is in him, Christ, notice, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge contained. The most brilliant mind on this planet cannot conceive God, because he has nothing to compare it with. Only this book can reveal it. There's no other place that you can find God, right, except right here, to know him. You can go out into the woods and see the handiwork of God. You can look up in the stars and see the fact of his existence, so that a man is without excuse to recognize that there is no God. Nevertheless, you can't get to know him that way. God has reserved the revelation of himself to this book. Notice carefully why this is very important in talking to anybody about the serious things of eternity. I speak in Christ, and I speak in Christ using his words. I am the way. Not a way, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the Lord, life. I'm the source of it. No man comes to the Father but by me. Notice those three things. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and what else? And truth. Who is the truth? Christ. No man can come. There's no way you can approach God. See, it all turns upon Christ. Everything in this book turns upon him. Apart from him, there is nothing. In the things of God, there just isn't. None whatsoever. Now, that brings us to something that's not academic, but very personal. It's a wonderful thing to know these facts. But if you want to be enlightened and worship in spirit and truth, then you must use the formula that God has told us to. No man can come to God. No man can see the way. He is the way. No man can have life except in him. That's all. Because why? In him are hidden what? All the treasures. Now, can you just read the book and find that out? No. You must ask God to enlighten you. Listen carefully. That God may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding, your heart, might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling. If you want to know God, begin at the source and carry it out like he says so, and you can get acquainted. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. But there's no other way. Ask and you shall receive. You cannot look at this book intellectually and discover God. You ask him for it, and he looks on the heart. That puts us all equal, beloved. I was amused when a very famous scholar in the field of dealing with the occult, and a good man in that field, as long as he stays in that field. But he was reading something that was a little bit cutting on edge toward him a little bit. And he remarked, well, he said, I don't count this book really to count because it doesn't have scholarship behind it. Scholarship hasn't got a cotton picking thing to do with it, beloved. It's the man who is humbled, man of a contrite heart, a man who desires to know God. It comes with that spirit of a little child. Notice, they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What did our Lord do? He took a little child and set him in the floor. Yes. Accept your faith like this. See? You know, a little child, they don't question, it just believes. When mom or dad says something to them when they're little, they believe it. And when God said, this is the way you to get to know me, is to come with an open heart. Talk to me about it. Because in me are hidden all these treasures. Nobody can lecture you about these things. What I say to you is not yours. I only point you to something. But the effort has got to be yours. You are going to have to come to Him and say, open my eyes. Give me a spirit of understanding the revelation that thy Son has been brought down here wondering to do just that. Notice carefully. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten and the Father, He hath declared Him, revealed Him. So we must, if we want to know God, we must ask God for enlightenment. That's the way. You don't ask Mac, you ask Him. And the way is open for all of us. Listen, turn to Hebrews just real quickly. Chapter 10, verse 19. Here's the way in to talk to God about these things. Verse 19, Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? In the blood of Jesus. By a new, and that word living is a freshly slain way. The efficacy of the blood of Christ is as fresh in the mind of God right this second as it was when it was actually carried out 2,000 years ago. Because in God's mind's eye, it was happened when? Before the foundation of the world. See, God is not bothered by time. You are. He's outside the realm of time. He's in another dimension. Now, notice. Coming in how? Boldly. Not, you don't, a three-year-old child that believes his mom and his papa, it doesn't matter how important they may be in this life. They may be the President of the United States or the wife of the President of the United States. When that three-year-old child gets ready to go into the presence of his parents, he doesn't care who's there. He just comes in. He's bold. That's what Jesus was talking about. A little child trusts completely. It believes completely. It doesn't ask questions and argue at that age. Don't take long to start that, but I mean, at that point in time, they believe. That little Greek word is paideon. It means a child 2 or 3 years of age. At that age, a child is responsive. He believes. He'll do whatever you say. And he doesn't care about big people or little people or anything else. When he wants to see mom and daddy, he just comes and sees and says, I want a cookie or something like that. He didn't argue about the case. He come right on in. That's what this is talking about. The way is there open. Any man, that puts us all equal, every one of us. Any man, woman, or child that is serious with God, or out of the heart now, are the real issues of life, see. When you really mean business with God, and you want to know Him, then come like that little three-year-old child. Come in with boldness, just walk right on in. And no matter how busy he is busy all the time. You see, when 1 million people pray tonight, how do you think He answers all your prayers? Time is not a factor with Him. It is with you, but it isn't with Him. He can spend hours with you if He wants to. And if you take, most people are too anxious in this life to spend that much time with Him. But if you're willing to spend it with Him, He'll spend it with you. I'm sorry to say, but only once or twice in my life have I known what that means. One time, for 3 days, we had a real wrestling match. I lost and I won. That's kind of like old Jacob, you know what I mean. That's a wonderful time I'll never forget all longest day I live. But you know, He'll spend as much time with you as you want to spend. He's never too busy. Just like a real mother and a real father is never too busy the little ones. See, he's always got place for them. And even human beings are bound by time. God isn't. If you're bold enough to come on in there through the blood of Christ, he'll recognize that. That's the one thing that'll arrest his attention. Your personality won't arrest his attention. Mine won't arrest his attention. But the blood of Christ will. Our time's gone. Let's quit. Next week, I want to see what God did when he created Adam. This helps. It gives a little bit of an insight to who and what God is like. As I said when I started this inquiry, I thought, well, I'll just hit some high places. We'll go through it next Sunday. But it was just like getting a whole piece of tough steak. I just chewed on it, and the more I did, the bigger it got. And you can see, I've wandered all around the field. But I think you can begin to see what I'm up against. It's bigger than the both of us. Father, we thank you for the word that's been sent and given to us to enlighten us. Help us to know you. Put a burning desire in our mind and our heart. Individually, not in an academic way, but just to know you. As Paul said, I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh Lord, give us that burning desire to know. And to take for us, as you use now, the things we've mentioned, that the Holy Spirit may use them to the glory of your great Son. This for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.